You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're still in the Gospel of John, but we're nearing the end here. This is the last 72 hours of Jesus's life. We want to spend a little bit of time talking about a famous parable that he gives to the disciples. So last week we talked about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gave an extensive teaching on that. And this week he's going to give us a famous parable of the vine and the branches. In John 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." So it's probably good for us to start with, what is a parable? Some of us may not have read the Bible, or maybe we're unfamiliar with the Bible, but parables are typically simple stories that Jesus gave that taught a spiritual lesson. And in most cases, a parable has one main point. And in this case, Jesus sort of gives us all of what we need to interpret this. We're not left guessing. The characters in the parable are sort of outlined for us here in verse 1, where he states that God the Father is the gardener who tends the garden or the vineyard. And then he says that he is the vine. And then a little bit later, he tells us that we are the branches that are connected to him. So when we look at this, we need to understand that Jesus is talking about what it means to be connected to him and what implications that has for our spiritual lives. Verse 2 says that he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You'll probably notice just in verse 2 that he mentions fruit several times. And it leaves one wondering, what is this fruit that he's talking about that we'll bear? For those of us who actually have studied the Bible, we'll notice that there seems to be a linguistic connection between what Jesus is saying here and another passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, which outlines these Christ-like character qualities that God's Spirit helps develop in us. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The first thing I want you to notice is that he says the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's in the singular. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. Now, the author, Paul, is not making a grammatical error here. One thing that we notice in addition to this is that love is placed in the primary position in the list of 9 character qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit. And if you read through the Bible, one of the things that you will notice is that love is the most important thing when it comes to following God. Apart from all other religions, one thing that you will see that stands out about Christianity is that God wants his followers to be characterized by love. In fact, passages like 1 Corinthians 13 say that all that remains is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So really, what you could probably do when you're reading this passage, Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, is insert a colon right there after love. Namely, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that everything else really sort of flows out of that. That a person who's characterized by love is going to be kind. They're going to be faithful. They're going to be gentle. And so one of the things that God wants to do as we are connected to him is to change us so that we become more Christ-like, which means being loving. But it actually means much more than that, because in the context of this passage, it also means making an impact on others. For example, in verse 17, Jesus says, this is my command, love each other. And then he also says in verse 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Jesus outlines for us here what it means to bear fruit, and that is making an impact in other people's lives through the love of Jesus Christ. And he specifies the kind of love that he's talking about here. It's not just like the kind of love that warms your heart toward people, though biblical love includes that. He says there is no greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The Bible teaches that the reason why Jesus came was to come and demonstrate God's immeasurable love toward us. That by sending his son Jesus, he provided the payment for us to actually receive the forgiveness that offers us eternal life. And by extension, a relationship with God. And so we have an opportunity to make an impact on others. He then talks about two different types of branches in this verse. And he specifies there's one that bears no fruit. And then there's another type of branch that does bear fruit. And he handles those branches in different ways. He says, first of all, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, which sounds kind of ominous, right? I mean, the plain sense reading makes you sort of feel like, well, if I'm not bearing fruit for God, like if I'm not changing, if I'm not doing things for God, then God's going to cut me off. But we see other passages in the Bible that teach our eternal destinies are actually sealed once we place our faith in Jesus, that there is no condemnation for those who place their faith in Christ Jesus. So the problem here really isn't theological. It's interpretive. Is Jesus contradicting himself? Because, you know, we studied last week in chapter 14 that Jesus seemed to make statements indicating that once we are connected to him, there is no way that we can, you know, damage that relationship to the extent that God's like, you know what, I'm done with you. Well, the Greek word that Jesus uses here for cut off can also be translated lift up. In fact, in the New Testament, it's translated lift up twice as many times as cut off. And I don't know if you have ever tried to like cultivate tomatoes. It's one of the most frustrating things you could possibly do. You're really wasting your time, right? But if you've ever tried to do it, one of the things you'll notice is that as your tomato plant grows, sometimes the branches get so heavy that they actually are just laying on the ground, right? And an attentive gardener will see that, and what they'll actually do is they'll take the branch and they'll tie it around a stake and lift it up so that it gets more sunlight. And so that's probably what Jesus is talking about here. That if a branch is not bearing fruit, he actually lifts it up. Now, I guess it's possible to cut off any branch that's not bearing fruit. But I think there's a word for that. Pruning, right? And he mentions that very thing in verse 2. So why would Jesus say the same thing twice? That would be a little bit redundant. I think it's preferable to understand this as he lifts up every branch that does not bear fruit. So how does God lift us up so that we can bear fruit? First of all, he sends knowledgeable Christians to teach us about God's word. I don't know if you've had this experience before, but somebody maybe after you place your faith in Jesus tells you that the next step for you is actually to start learning about God and that that is the pathway towards spiritual growth. So what do? You read the Bible just like you would any other book, right? A novel, you'd start from the beginning. So you started Genesis and you're like, all right, pretty good stories here. I get it. Then you move into Exodus and you're like, some good stories and then some really confusing things. And then you get to Deuteronomy and then to Leviticus and you're just like, I'm done. I'm confused. Like, why is God talking about eating animals that chew their own cud? And what's cud anyway? Like, what is the point of this, right? And so it's really easy to get discouraged as a young Christian as you're learning the Bible because certain parts of the Bible are very confusing. I remember when I was a young Christian, an older guy started meeting with me and he started explaining the Bible to me. And he said, listen, I know that you want to start from the beginning and go to the end, but let's start in the New Testament. In fact, why don't we study or read the Gospel of John, the book that we are studying tonight. And then once we get a little bit of understanding from the New Testament, that'll actually unlock our understanding of the Old Testament a little bit better. And so I remember studying through the New Testament and just God opening up my spiritual eyes to see who he was. And God can do that for you as well. The other thing is, we see that there is a connection between knowledge and fruitfulness in the Christian life. Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10 says, "For this reason, we have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live worthily of the Lord and please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good deed and growing in the knowledge of God." The more you study the Bible, the more you become attuned to God and his purposes in the world. And the more you become attuned to his purposes in the world, the more you are able to bear fruit. So studying the Bible is not just like an academic exercise. It's a way for God to give us the spiritual nutrients, so to speak, in order to bear fruit. Secondly, he gives us the support of Christian community. A lot of people today are really skeptical of the church. A big part of that is they've had a bad experience maybe in their past of church, or maybe they're just skeptical of institutions in general. And so you'll hear people say things like, you know what, I don't need to attend church or be a part of a church in order to have a relationship with God. And I would agree with that. But again, if bearing fruit means becoming a loving person and impacting others through Christ, then if we decide to cut ourselves off from Christian community, we are really limiting our opportunities to be able to practice love in the way that Jesus said. Not to mention, we oftentimes face hardships in our Christian lives. We face suffering, we face trials. We face difficulties in life. And so God wants to bring people alongside us so that he can help support us during those times, so that we can endure and actually persevere, not only with our faith intact, but actually having our faith grow through these periods. And then in other cases, he lifts us up by keeping us going for just a little longer. I remember hearing a story years ago where a woman walked up to one of our central teachers after his teaching and said, you know, I wanted to tell you that a couple weeks ago, I was really at the point where I was having a crisis of faith and was considering just ending my relationship with God, just going and doing my thing. And she said, hearing your teaching helped me persevere through that really difficult time. And I feel like I'm at a point now where I'm in a much better place. So I just wanted to thank you for that. And so God can use a word of encouragement from you, or maybe even, you know, a sharing at home church, spoken from the heart, to help somebody persevere through a really difficult time. The other thing he says is that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. So the reason he prunes this branch is because he wants it to bear more fruit. You know, again, going back to our frustrating tomato analogy here, you know, one of the things you want to do in early spring is when you have these suckers, as they're called, which is these little shoots that come up between the stem and the branch, you want to pinch those off. And the reason for that is if you don't do that, the plant is going to direct all of its energy and nutrients and resources into growing that into another branch, and that's going to take away from its ability to bear fruit. And so in the same way, God prunes aspects of our lives in order to help us become more fruitful. So how does he prune us? I think, first of all, he allows trials, stress, even consequences of our choices to trim away these character defects. You know, we look at our lives and we think, you know, I'm in a really rough place where I'm struggling with this trial. Maybe it's like stress of school, stress of a demanding career. Maybe it's that you feel frazzled because you have a new marriage, a new family, and you don't know what to do. Or maybe it's that you feel confused about a relationship. Or maybe you're involved in a draining conflict with a friend. And you know, here's the thing, God can use those things in your life to reveal embedded character flaws that you otherwise might never see. And I've seen this happen, not just with newer Christians, but Christians who have been walking with God even longer than me, discovering new aspects about their character because God allowed a trial to enter into their lives. And so in the same way, God will allow hardship and stress and even bad consequences of your choices to bring these character flaws to the surface so that he can prune them. Secondly, he may call on us to give up things that, though morally neutral, may actually hinder us from bearing more fruit. For some of us, it might be a relationship. In the back of our minds, subconsciously realize, you know, the person that I'm dating, they are not on the same page spiritually as me. Or maybe they don't even have the same values that I have. And maybe what God might call you to do is to end that relationship before things get too serious. Or maybe you are in a demanding career that causes you to work 80, 90 hours a week. Or maybe, you know, you do something that requires you to travel. Like some people, you know, do interstate truck driving, right? And that takes them away from their family and effectively cuts them off from community. And, you know, again, there's nothing wrong with being a truck driver, right? There's nothing wrong with being in a demanding career, but if that causes you to neglect your family and cuts you off from the community there to support you, then God may actually call on you to find a different career. And the reason he's doing this is that he doesn't want to diminish your dreams. It's that he wants to give you true joy that can only come from being connected to him and vitally connected to others. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." What's the main imperative here? It's not bear fruit. It is remain in me. Right? God doesn't want you to be preoccupied with bearing fruit. He wants you to focus on remaining in him. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you are connected to me, you will grow and bear fruit." That's the way it goes. Each year for many, many years, I used to go with my family to, fruit farms and do apple picking and stuff like that. We stopped doing it because inevitably it would always end in, you know, us pelting each other with apples and stuff. So we're just like, all right, this is ridiculous. So, you know, as I would walk through these like apple orchards, sometimes I would sit there and just observe this beautiful fruit just hanging from the branches. And it wasn't like these apples were just sitting there trembling, you know, grunting with effort trying to grow. It was just a natural process that happened because it was connected to the branch. And so in the same way, you know, God doesn't want you to strain yourself to try to grow with him. It's a natural byproduct of being connected to him. So what does it look like to remain in Christ? You know, just as it is natural for a branch to be connected to a vine, our default state is to be connected to Christ. We talked last week about how the moment we place our faith in Jesus, God actually unites us with Christ so that we are forever connected with him. That we can never be separated from him. And so that's our default state. And yet in experience, that's actually kind of the opposite of what most of us experience on a daily basis probably. You know, most of us probably a couple times a week wake up and we're just in a bad mood. We're just angry, you know? Some of us, that's every day, right? We're just angry all day long. Every day we wake up in that state. And oftentimes what we'll notice is that nothing really changes until we take a moment and stop and we actually talk to God and we communicate with him. It's amazing how my whole affect, my whole energy is different when I spend even just a few moments talking to God. Well, what this means then is that as we remain in Christ, we are acknowledging God's presence each day and depending on him. And we can do this, first of all, by reading the Bible, which we talked about, spending time learning about who God is, and secondly, communicating with him through prayer. You know, it's an amazing thing that the Almighty God, who spoke the universe into existence, wants to hear about your problems. You know, we sit around and we worry. And even though we try to push that aside, what ends up happening? It comes back to the surface of our minds, right? Or maybe there is a problem that we're trying to solve and we feel confused. The sovereign God of the universe, who deposes kings and raises others up, you would think that he would have something better with his time than to listen to your problems and your worries. And yet the Bible says that he wants to hear about what you're going through, that he wants to hear about the troubles in your dating relationship, that he wants to hear about your concern for your friend. He wants to hear about all of those things. And so we have an opportunity to communicate freely with the God of the universe because of what Jesus has done. And then also, it means relying on him to bear fruit through you. And specifically, one of the ways that God does this in this passage he mentions is through prayer. Look at what Jesus says in verse 16. He says, "I appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." And then in verse 7, he says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So one of the ways that we can depend on God to actually accomplish his purposes, to bear fruit for him, is simply through praying for others. It's an amazing thought that we can shape reality simply by turning to God and asking for that and praying according to his will for other people. I can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where I had to have a tough conversation and bring a word of correction to one of my friends, and immediately they dismiss what I say and disagree with me. And I've learned over time that instead of trying to press in, the best approach is to kind of take a step back and to start praying for them. And on many occasions, as I've prayed for this person for weeks, and in some cases months over this one issue, every single day, inevitably that person will sometimes come back to me and say, "You know what? That thing we were talking about a few weeks ago, I was studying the Bible and God spoke to me and affirmed what you were saying. In other cases, I'll notice something and I won't even tell them that I'm praying about the issue that I'm concerned about. And then the next time I hang out with them, they're like, man, the craziest thing happened. God spoke to me about this issue in my life. And it was clear, it was God working through prayer to implant this thought, this conviction into their minds. And so God wants us to depend on him as we try to bear fruit for him. So what happens when we don't remain? First, your spiritual life is going to wither. I know a lot of people who have wandered from their faith and toward the end, right before they left and decided not to follow God, that they had all types of doubts that they had constructed in order to justify what they were doing. You'll also notice too that your priorities are not going to be in sync with what God values. You're spending an inordinate amount of time pursuing money or success or a hobby. And it's clear that if this is taking away from the things of God, then you are demonstrating what your true priorities are. The other thing you'll notice is that you might experience burnout. You wake up one day and you realize I've just been going through the motions and I've been doing this for a while, even though my heart hasn't been into it. Going to different things or following God just feels more like an obligation. And then the people that we're surrounded by, they're constantly just frustrating us. But this is the byproduct of relying on ourselves and our energy to try to help people. You know, the thing is, God calls on us to do an impossible task, to try to help people, broken people like us, to help other people who have broken lives, who are hurting. How do we think that we're gonna have the wisdom and savvy to change this person's life on our own? No wonder we feel frustrated. No wonder we feel burnout. We're trying to accomplish a task that's impossible apart from the power of God. And so if you feel this way, you might be on the edge of burnout. I remember years ago, a friend of mine captured this pretty well. He said, you know, it's normal to feel tired from the work, but you should never feel tired of the work. Let me say that again. It's normal for us to feel tired from the work, but we should never feel tired of the work. You know, there are some days, I'll admit to you, that where it's like just from probably 9 a.m. all the way till about like 12:30, I've just been going, working, doing stuff with barely a moment to even sit down and take a breath. And then I just flop down on my couch in my office and I'm just like completely worn out. And yet I think to myself, you know what? If I'm doing things that are in line with my values and I've actually made an impact today, who cares? Who cares that I feel worn out? Who cares that I feel tired? You know, the people who don't feel tired are people who never do anything, right? But there's a line, though, where we cross it and we realize, you know what? I'm doing this on my own power and I'm getting to the point where I'm just going through the motions. And that's a dangerous place to be. And then you won't bear fruit or it won't last. You know, in verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, he's not literally saying you can't do anything without me. We do a lot of things without God. But he's saying that apart from me, you can do nothing of spiritual value. And so, again, those of us who've been around, maybe following God for several years, have witnessed people who for years have been compromised, either with a secret addiction or engaging in some sort of sexually immoral behavior, and still outwardly, it seems as if God is using them. Or ashamedly, if you're like me, there are periods of your life where you have kind of a bad attitude and yet still God uses you in a way that's somewhat embarrassing. Where you're like, if people only knew what kind of attitude I have right now, they would be shocked. And yet, the fact that God can use you in spite of your effort or your attitude merely underscores this point. And secondly, when we are not relying on God, we are not going to bear fruit that actually lasts. He says, I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last in verse 16. And so when we are bearing fruit and depending on God as we do this, God promises that he will bear fruit in our lives that will last. You know, so many of us want to make an impact in the world. And yet God says that we can actually make an impact that will far outlive us and any memory of us existing on earth. You know, it could be as simple as investing in one person and helping them understand biblical values and starting to see the world through God's perspective. And if that person does that with others, including their family, you can see for several generations, people's lives change and no one even know who you are. That is lasting fruit that God can bear through you. Well, there's another type of branch that he mentions in verse 6. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. So there's another type of branch that's not connected to the vine. And as a result, does not contain life in it. Because the Bible says that the only way for us to receive and experience life is through Jesus. You know, the Bible says a lot of things, but one of the things that is most troubling is that God says that he is a just God. And that at the end of your life, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus and his forgiveness for you that he purchased on the cross, you will spend the rest of eternity under God's judgment. Now, that may bother you. It bothers me. But here's the thing. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is the one saying this, not me. And just because something he says makes me feel uncomfortable, or just because I don't want to believe it, because I don't want to envision God that way, doesn't change the fact that if God is a just God, we will face judgment unless we receive his forgiveness. But the message of Jesus is both a warning and good news. It's a warning because God says that if you don't receive his forgiveness and mercy, you will face judgment. But it's good news because God says, I've done everything so that you can have a relationship with me. I sent my one and only son to come and die so that you could have forgiveness, so that we can be reconciled, and ultimately that you can have eternal life. But God's not going to force that on you. He's not going to make you do this. He's not going to make you believe in him. This is a choice that you need to make. The last thing is he lays out three benefits, really, of remaining in him and being connected to Christ. He says in verse 8, this is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So we get to bear fruit for God. That's, again, an amazing privilege. On top of giving us eternal life, God gives us an opportunity to make a mark on this world. And so God says you can do things of true significance that will be lasting if you remain connected to me. The second thing is, he says in verses 9 through 11, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I keep my Father's commands and remain in his. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. So the second benefit of remaining in Christ is that we actually get to experience a life filled with joy. You know, so many people in the world are trying to achieve joy and happiness apart from God. You know, they do so either by trying to achieve things that they hope will give them significance, or maybe they hope that they can obtain things that are going to make them feel good or make them feel comfortable. And at that point, then they're going to feel satisfied. And yet God says, listen, no matter how much we strain to get these things, they're never ultimately going to make us happy. You know, those people that we look up to who we think, oh, they have the things that I want. They have the things that I have set goals to obtain. You meet these people and they seem no happier than you most of the time. In fact, in some cases, they're worse off than you. And yet God says, I want to fill your life with fulfillment, with real meaning, with real purpose, apart from your performance, but simply by being connected to me and remaining in me. And then finally, he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. So the third and final thing is that God has called you his friends. That's an amazing thing. I mean, it strains the imagination to fathom that the transcendent God of the universe would be like, do you want to be my friend? I mean, it is astounding that God, a being of such great stature, would lower himself to say, you are my friend. You know, a lot of us, we follow different celebrities, different famous people, different athletes. And, you know, imagine you get a call from an unknown number and you answer the phone and the person on the line claims to be this famous celebrity that you look up to. And they're like, hey, listen, your friend entered your name into a drawing to come to my LA mansion. And you won. And so I have sent a car over to your house in order to pick you up for the click. And you're just like, you know, these scammers, man, they are getting way more sophisticated every single day with their tactics, right? And so you just brush it off and go on with your day. And then 2 hours later, what happens? A limousine pulls up in your driveway. That would be amazing to meet a famous athlete that you admire, that you've been following his or her career all your life. Right? How much more to meet the God of the universe and to have conversations with him and him say, you know what? I want to form a friendship with you that's going to last for eternity. That is truly amazing. The last thing that we should address is this. What if you're feeling disconnected from God? First, I think consistency is key. If you never make time for your friends, you're not going to have good friendships or relationships. And in the same way, if you never make time for God, you're never going to connect with him in a way that bears fruit in your life. And you know, it's one of the hard things I think about understanding this concept of a personal God is recognizing that he's a person. And in the same way that you would interact with a friend or a spouse or a loved one, that is, in a way, how God wants to connect with you. And so consistency is the key. Second, you need to put some thought into your time with God. Some of us have thoughtless friends, and they're bad friends. In the same way, if you don't put any thought into your relationship with God, then you're not going to have a rich life with him. You're just simply going to give him the leftovers. Be creative. I've noticed that when I've gone through dry spells in my Christian life, that it's finding new studies or reading a different book that has opened and enlarged my view of God in a new way. And the weird thing is, it's never the same book. It's always something kind of new or a new study. You know, more recently, I have been studying the attributes of God for like a few months because I've been on my sabbatical. And just recently, I decided to go away for a couple days just by myself to just read and reflect. And I wrapped up my study on the attributes of God. And I will tell you, without exaggeration, I can't remember a time other than when I was a very young Christian where I felt challenged and just felt this sense of profound insight studying about God's character and who he is. You know, at one point, I actually went on this hike while I was, you know, away for a couple days. And I found myself spontaneously praising God for his majesty and his magnificence on this hike. And so be creative. Find new things, new studies that can help sort of re-spark that excitement for God. And then finally, if you feel disconnected from God, there's a possibility that you're actually not connected to Christ. You may think that you are a Christian because you grew up in a Christian home or that you grew up going to church, but that does not make you a Christian. That does not make you a follower of Christ. Being a follower of Christ means taking the personal initiative to turn to God and say to him, I want the forgiveness that Jesus purchased for me. And so for you, maybe this passage applies. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Maybe what you need to do is evaluate whether or not you've actually done that. Yes, Lord, it seems like this passage is simply saying that, you know, any moment we can just turn to you and that you're waiting to talk to us. And that's an amazing thing, that we don't have to strive to be connected to you, but that all it takes is just talking to you and communicating with you. It's as simple as that. And I pray, God, that if we are in a place where we feel disconnected from you, where we are struggling, where we're having a hard time following you, I pray that this passage can give us encouragement to stick in there and to try to remain in you. And we know that if we persevere in doing that, you will not only cause us to feel connected to you, but also that you will bear fruit in our lives. And we thank you for that promise in Jesus' name. Amen.